listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
God, I pray that you would be present here on this foggy evening as we gather here at the high school. I just pray that you would be glorified. I pray that as we come in and spend some time singing songs that we've heard from when we were kids, and we open up and we hear stories that maybe we've heard since we were kids as well, and I just pray that we would hear it afresh. I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that through all of the craziness that this season can represent, all the many other things it can represent, and I pray that through all of that, that we would see you, that you would come clearly through the fog, and that we would be able to see you, and that it truly would be a time for us to honor you, to honor your first coming, as we also, as your people, anticipate your second. So would you be here in these next moments, in Jesus' name. Everybody said. On Sunday morning, during our Christmas service, I mentioned that Christmas is the perfect story time season. And so we spent some time in story on Sunday. We spent some time in story even tonight. But Christmas is also a very musical season, isn't it? I mean, the place comes alive. It's weird. It's like every radio station on the dial unites during the Christmas season. And every radio station, every lobby, every doctor's office, every hardware store, and every elevator are all playing the same thing. Music is powerful, and if you've been singing these songs since you were kids, when you hear them, it's more than just in the moment hearing a song that you might like. Doesn't it just flood you with memories? It has a powerful sort of nostalgic effect, and it's a musical season as well, and it can be, honestly, a little overwhelming at times. You can hear from some people, I hear comments like, man, I can't wait for Christmas to be over so we can get back to, you know, Cricket Country or whatever it is you're listening to all the time. So, you know, I want my radio station back. It's been hijacked for like 4 weeks, and I want it back. But, you know, maybe for you, I heard somebody say last week that, man, it seems like the season's gone by so quickly, and I'm going to miss the music. And so I know for me, for the most part, I enjoy it. There are definitely a few songs that drive me up the Christmas tree, but and they play it all the time. But for the most part, I enjoy it. Some of my favorites: "O Come, Emmanuel." "O Come, Let Us Adore Him." "Little Drummer Boy." The thing about Drummer Boy, I mean, I tear up if I just read the lyrics. Like, if I were to just read the lyrics to you, I wouldn't be able to make it. Singing it has that pa-rum-pa-bum-bum and keeps you from crying. That pa-rum-pa-bum-bum sort of keeps you from really getting lost in that story. But I want you to think about, I mean, for me, this is a picture of a little kid bringing their best. They don't have all this elaborate stuff to bring Jesus. It's a little kid looking in on Jesus and says, I play my best for him. And just going at the drums. Like, that gets me almost every time. If I were to read the lyrics without the pa-rum-pa-pa-pum, I'd be a mess. The new one we've been singing this year, it's actually an old Dutch hymn that was sort of reworked. And we've been singing it the last couple of weeks. And we'll sing it again tonight. But "Come and Stand Amazed, You People." What an amazing song. I'm glad we have that one. And then, of course, "Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer," and anything done by Alvin and the Chipmunks. That always, just kidding about that. Here's one of my least favorite songs. "Santa Claus is Coming to Town." Let me read it to you. This one will not get me teary-eyed. "You better watch out, you better not cry, better not pout, I am telling you why, Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good, for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. Better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Santa Claus is coming to town. Santa Claus is coming to town. You know what I think? I think it's one of the scariest songs we have. Like it's more like a Halloween song than a Christmas song to me. It's terrifying, I think, if you really think about it. You got this old guy stalking you around, watching your every move. Shoot, he's even watching you while you're sleeping, which is just creepy, right? And all the while, he's taking these, like, secret notes. Like, you know, you look back, those of you teenagers in the room, maybe the DMV drive test. It's like that guy sitting next to you with the clipboard going, and making marks. You don't know which way they're going. You don't know if the marks are good. Like, man, he did that really good. Or, oh my word, I'm going to die. You don't know what he's writing. It's just, so he's making a list and he's checking things and you don't know what it is. And you end up just kind of going, I hope, right? It's a scary song, and the worst part about it is it's supposed to be. Isn't it, parents? It's supposed to be scary. We're trying to scare our kids straight with this song. It's all about behavior management. You better not cry. You better not pout because Santa's coming. Like, it's a way to just sort of leverage this fear against your kids to get them to behave right. I saw that. Santa's coming. Trying to scare them straight. And I think if that's the goal, we totally missed the boat. We left it really too open for interpretation. We should have been a lot more specific, like this. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better get those muddy shoes off the white couch and get your coat hung up. Like, we should have been a little more specific. Maybe like this. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows that it was you that left the bike right in the middle of the driveway and didn't even use a kickstand. Or he's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who took the last of the milk and then just put the empty jug right back in the refrigerator. Right? Like, we left it far too open for interpretation. The goal is to leverage fear and manage the behavior of our children that maybe for 3.5 weeks we could get some peace around here. And it ends up being a scary song and, let me say, fundamentally antithetical to the gospel. Isn't it? Antithetical to the gospel. The whole idea of Santa is rooted in works righteousness. Be good, get rewarded. Do bad, get judged. So be good, for goodness sake. And here's the problem. Especially in the church, we tend to think about Jesus like we think about Santa Claus. At a glance, they share some similar characteristics, though I will say in shape and in form, a Middle Eastern Jewish carpenter looks very different than a pent-up glutton from the North Pole. Like, they don't look the same. But both are portrayed as nice guys willing to serve other people at great cost to themselves. And so we can look at some of these similar things, and then what we end up doing is we end up viewing Jesus in very similar terms as we might view Santa Claus. And in fact, if you look closely, they're not the same at all. They're not the same at all. In fact, they couldn't be more different. Jesus is nothing like Santa Claus. Amen? How many of you glad that Jesus is nothing like Santa Claus? You glad about that? And yeah. Santa Claus is associated with good news too. But it's nothing like the good news in Jesus Christ. It's nothing like the good news in Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to do briefly. And I don't want to unpack these at great length. I know our kids are with us tonight. And, you know, in this Santa spoiler sermon, we'll try to keep it brief. But I want to do a couple of things. I want to show you three verses from the book of Romans that entirely undo the promises of Santa Claus is coming to town. First one, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Basically, to put it in the terms of our song, all are naughty. It says back in verse 12 here in chapter 3, it says, no one does good, not one. So the song lies to us by suggesting that you can be good. It's an exhortation to be good. And in so doing, it's suggesting that you actually can be. And Scripture says you can't. No one is good enough. All are sinners. All are naughty. And the Bible says that there is a cost to sin. It's the one thing the song gets right. The song makes that very clear. There is a cost to being naughty. It's the one thing it gets right. But you don't get coal in your stocking. Scripture says death is the wage of sin in Romans chapter 6. So just the suggestion that you can be good is a lie, isn't it? And somebody might say, well, that can't possibly be true. I know a lot of people who are good, people who have done good things. But have they been entirely good? Have the things that they have done been entirely good? Not according to Scripture. And look, we're all in the same boat here. I don't care your background or what you do for a living. We're all in this boat together. There's no one who does good, not one. And here's the problem. An entirely good, holy, pure God cannot share relationship with a people who are not also entirely good, holy, and pure. We're broken. That's why Scripture says that even our good works, even the good things that we do are like filthy rags, because they're not entirely good and they're not good enough. We got a problem. We got a problem. We're broken. You can't be good. I can't be good. And as a result, there's a cost, and that cost is death. God said, you sin, you die. Well, shoot. We've all sinned. We got a problem. So the song, in essence, lies to us and gives us a false hope based on what we can do and how we can live to make things right. And it's wrong. Second passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. There's a lot in there, and we'll get back to the "for God did" in a minute. Right now, I want to focus in on this part. The law could not do. And this is going to sort of take our first point from Romans chapter 3. It's going to just add to it a little bit. Paul is saying this: the law can't save you. So we're all naughty, we're all sinners, and then being good, or the law, doing the things you should do and avoid the things you shouldn't do, this law can't save you. There isn't any amount of law keeping and doing good that can somehow undo the fact that you're a sinner and that you've sinned and that there is a cost to that sin, and it's death. So this takes it, our first point, just a little bit further. There is no amount of doing good that can fix it. And listen to me, this is completely lost on our culture. It's completely lost on our culture. What we tell, even in the church, what we tell people to do is we sort of posture them to just do better. Try hard. Get it right the next time. And so we have this culture of redeem yourself. You see it in the movies all the time. You see it on the TV all the time. People redeeming themselves, self-atoning. Even the Olympics. We got the Olympics right around the corner. And how many of you like the Olympics? I mean, it causes me to stay up way too late and then go into work late because I got to catch some events in the morning. So it messes with me because I like especially the Winter Olympics. I get really excited about the Winter Olympics. And one of the things you'll see every time the Olympics are on is you're going to hear story after story after story of these athletes trying to redeem themselves from a previous athletic event. I'll give you one example, one I've already seen on the news already. They're already amping it. But Lindsay Jacobellis, you remember? Let me see. Does anybody remember who that is? Okay. She was in 2006, she was in the border cross event, which is like crazy cool. These guys just like seven people going down this track together. It's like, you know, what is that? Roller derby on the snow. And somehow we classed it up a bit and put it in the Olympics, but that's pretty much what it is. And they run down, seven people run down and they're trying to go through this course and be the first one to cross the finish line. And if you remember in 2006, Lindsay had gone through, she ended up in the medal round. And she was out ahead, and there was a crash behind her, and so there was so much room between her and the second place that she had clinched gold, and this was the talk for years, if you don't remember. She came over the last jump, and she did some little grab. You remember that? She got up in the air and did some sort of cool, like, ah, aren't I awesome thing, and just totally biffed it, and the second place person passed her and got gold, and she ended up getting up and ending up with silver. And then in 2010, she didn't even place well enough to get in the medal round. So she didn't even redeem herself in 2010. And so the talk now is, can you get gold? Can you redeem yourself? Can you make right what went wrong? And that's going to be the talk. And so that's how our culture views it. And so people that early on in their life, and they're sowing their wild oats, and they kind of went crazy a little bit, as they're growing up, they're trying to do good. Why? To self-atone, to redeem my poor choices when I was younger, to somehow make them right again, to fix what I've broken. This is what the song tells us to do, to be good. If we do good, we get rewarded. If we do bad, we get just so do good, self-atone, redeem. Be better this year than you were last year. That's the posture. Look, this is antithetical to the gospel. You can't fix it. You can't try hard enough. You can't do good enough to somehow undo the fact that you are a sinner. I'm a sinner, that we're broken. I can't fix me. You can't fix you. And so the song lies to us. So why do we even have the law? Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Why all these rules in Scripture then, if it's impossible for us, if the law couldn't do it, as it says right here, the law couldn't do it. Why do we even have it? Let me read you verse 7 of the previous chapter. Chapter 7, verse 7. Look at this. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? Paul says, by no means. Look at this. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So the law didn't work. So God, you gave us all these rules to live by that somehow, I mean, I got the impression that these rules, if I fulfill these rules, if I do this right, then that'll fix up what I've messed up. And now what you're telling me is that it won't, that it doesn't, that no amount of do-gooding can fix where I've jacked it up. So what's the point of the law anyway? Paul says very plainly, the point of the law was to show you that you were a sinner. So this is the thing. It's like, I've shared this, used this illustration before. It's like a mirror. The point of the law is to actually show you the mess that you are. Because it defines holiness. And then when you look yourself in the mirror, you're looking at the holiness mirror and you're going, yee. That's wrong, or that's off. What do I do about that? But here's the deal. Mirror is great for showing you what's wrong on your face, but it can't do anything to fix it. It can't do anything to fix it. Its purpose is to show you something's off. And then when you see that something's off, then you can fix it, but you got to fix it by other means. And that's what the law is for us. That's why it did what it was supposed to do. It didn't fail. It's a good thing, Paul says. It's a good thing it did what it's supposed to do. It was like a mirror holding up and, wow, I've got serious problems. I need Jesus. I need saving. I'm broken. I need saving. That's the law. It says in verse 12 of chapter 8 that in the flesh we cannot please God. So again, the song is wrong. Be good for goodness sake. It's misleading. It seems to suggest that I can fix it, that I can redeem myself, and I can't. It lies to me. Now let's get back to the God did part. This is the exciting part. God did, it says, what the law could not do. So I want to get to that. And here's why Christmas is so exciting. And that's why, church, we shouldn't stop celebrating it. This side of glory, we should not stop celebrating it. There is great expectation and great anticipation when it comes to this time of year. Look at Romans chapter 5. I'll read this to you. Verse 8, it says this. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were broken, while we were naughty, as the song puts it, that's when Jesus decided to come. Look at, Jesus is way better than Santa. Santa makes a list. He checks the list multiple times. Something, by the way, Jesus doesn't need to do. He doesn't need to check his own work. But you got Santa making a list of who's going to get coal, I guess, and who's going to get a new bike. And it's all based on what you do. Did you have a good year? And he'll come to your house with a gift if you were good. And he comes to your house with judgment, with coal, if you're bad. Look at Jesus is way better than Santa. Because Jesus comes where you're jacked. He doesn't wait for you to get it together before he comes to your house with the reward. He does it while you're naughty. He does it while you're sick. He does it while you're broken. That's when he comes. Amen? That's the gospel. This song lies to us. Jesus is way better than Santa. That's the title tonight. He's just way better than Santa. I'm going to read to you later on in chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Just listen to this. What then shall we say to these things, Paul asks? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who's been raised, and who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or Santa? I added that part. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. Look at this. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. This is what God did, because God loved us. We were in broken state. While we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Jesus died. Jesus came to fulfill the law in our place. He's the only one that has walked this earth in flesh who looked at the law of God and did it. Jesus said himself, I have come to fulfill the law. I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. So he lived the law perfectly in your place. And then he takes this perfect, holy body of his and he lays it down to experience the death that should have been yours because of your sin. This is like just, it's mind-blowing. Remember, the cost of your sin is death. And so Jesus came, lived perfectly. He's the only one that walked this planet in flesh and did not sin. The only one who did not have to pay death, and yet he did. But he paid yours. And he died on the cross in your place for your sin. So he did two things. He lived, fulfilled the law, lived it perfectly. So there's a holiness and there's a righteousness there that's available to you. And then he went and he died on the cross and paid the penalty of your sin in your place for your sin. He did both of those things. And that's why Luther referred to this as the great exchange, that Jesus lived perfectly and his reward is extended to you. That his righteousness is extended to you. Paul says there's a righteousness that is by faith, not by works. You don't have to be righteous. You have to, by faith, accept the righteousness that he did. And so then we get the reward, and he takes our sin upon himself, and he goes to the cross, and he pays the penalty. Because a holy God cannot, Scripture says a holy God cannot pardon sin. He can't turn a blind eye to it. He can't let it go. Why? Because by virtue of his very character, he's holy. And he cannot not punish sin. So he does punish sin. His son. Because he loved us, he came and he died for us. And he lived perfectly for us. Santa couldn't do that. Nor would he. Jesus is way better than Santa. He makes Christmas a lot more exciting for me than Santa does. I love what Piper said as we wrap up and close it. John Piper's a pastor who I deeply respect, and he's an older guy getting to his last leg of the race, but he's run it well, and I look up to him. And it was during an interview the other day, and I'll just read you some of the transcript of that interview, and he's talking about how Jesus is better than Santa. He talks about first what Jesus came to do, and this is what he says. I'll just read it to you. Jesus came at Christmas to seek and save the lost. That's Luke chapter 19. Jesus came at Christmas to save sinners. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1. Jesus came at Christmas to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Mark chapter 10. We'll be there actually in just a few weeks in our study of the book of Mark. Jesus came at Christmas not to call the righteous but sinners. Matthew chapter 9. That's good news. Jesus came at Christmas to destroy the works of the devil. That's 1 John chapter 3. Jesus came at Christmas that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2. That's way better than Santa. Like seriously. That's way better than Santa. And here's more from Piper. I'm going to read this to you. Warning Santa, spoiler. Santa Claus offers only earthly things, nothing lasting, nothing eternal. Jesus offers eternal joy with the world thrown in and the fire engine thrown in. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all things are yours. Santa Claus offers his passing temporal goodies only on the condition of good works, right? He knows when you're sleeping. He's taking notes. He's that creepy guy. Keeping track, and he's going to pay you back. That's works religion. That's religion. That's not Christianity. That's religion. Religion says you can fix it. Jesus says, no, you can't. I can. Santa Claus is make-believe, and I love this. Jesus is more real than the roof on your house. Santa Claus only shows up once a year. Jesus promises that I will be with you always. Santa Claus cannot solve our worst problems. Jesus did solve our worst problem, our sin and our alienation from God. Santa Claus is not relevant in many cultures of the world. I like that one. The gospel is. Santa Claus will be forgotten someday. And Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. So Piper closes with this. He says, so there's no contest here. I cannot see why a parent, if they know and love Jesus, if they have found Jesus to be the greatest treasure in the world, why they would bring Jesus out of the celebration and Santa into the celebration at all. I mean, he's just irrelevant. It's a fun make-believe, and I don't want to jump all over everybody's traditions, but fundamentally, what Santa teaches us is antithetical to the gospel. And Christians, we need to be heralding the gospel of Jesus. And so when we come together to celebrate and to sing these songs, this is what we're saying. Jesus is nothing like Santa. He's way better than Santa. And this time of year, we need to be intentional about showing the distinction. So many, even in the church today, I'm going to say that again, even in the church today, view Jesus in Santa-esque terms. Everyone's busy trying to redeem themselves. I was talking with Pastor Steve the other day, and he said, it's like that bumper sticker. I said, what bumper sticker? I'd never seen it. He says this, there's a bumper sticker that says, Jesus has come and look busy. Like, that's horrible. Jesus, that's no different than Santa Claus is coming to town. Like, Jesus is coming quickly. Look busy. Look like you're doing something good. He catches you in the act of doing something good. Like, look busy. He's coming. Tim Chester, in his book, You Can Change, he says the instinct to self-atone runs deep in our hearts. Look, at Jesus is better than Santa. Way better than Santa. Praise God. Does Jesus see us when we're sleeping? Yeah. Does he know when we're awake? Sure. Does he know when we've been bad or good? Yeah. And he sees it all, and he comes anyway. And he dies on the cross for us anyway. It's a great gospel. It's a great gospel. And so tonight, on Christmas Eve, you could stop trying so hard. If you got a perception that the church is all about telling you what you should do and what you shouldn't do, you've missed it, or somebody just told it to you wrong. Jesus is better than that. That he sees everything that you've done. He sees everything that I have ever done. And by his great grace, he comes and walks this life in my place. He dies in my place. Why? Because he loves me. And it's on him. He keeps both ends of the bargain. He keeps both ends of the covenant. And by faith, it can be yours. So this Christmas Eve, you could stop trying so hard. And by faith, this righteousness could be yours. And Jesus wants to save you. And I don't know a better time to repent and reach out to Jesus in Christmas, recognizing his coming to this earth as we anticipate his second coming. Do you? So for those of you who, you've been Christians, you've been in the church for some time, maybe still you sort of slip back. Again, the urge to self-atone is deeply rooted in our hearts. So maybe there's this, you're working too hard. So maybe you could just right now, just tonight as the band, go ahead and start coming up, by the way, guys, as the band comes up and we're going to sing, that you can take this opportunity and just kind of go, God, I slip back into that rut again. I'm seeking to glorify myself and to redeem myself, and that just cannot be done. And I want to acknowledge you coming, and I want to worship you for what you have done in my place. And I want to sing these songs to your glory and for my great joy, and not because I'm not just here at a Christmas Eve service because I get bonus points for coming to church on like Christmas. And you can just say, man, you know, you can stop trying so hard. And for some of you, maybe just you've never heard the gospel, or you never saw your need. This is what a great time to call out to him and to seek him by faith and what he's done for you, and to accept the gift that he brought, which is available regardless. It's available by faith regardless of whether you've been naughty or nice. It's a beautiful gospel. Let's stand together and let me pray. Jesus, thank you for what you've done. I would ask that tonight, for your own, for the Christians in the room, and we'd help them breathe deep spiritually tonight and be reminded that it's by faith that we've been saved, not by works. And breathe deeply spiritually tonight. For those who don't know you, or that let me say that you don't know them, I ask that the gospel would be, by your Holy Spirit, just clear. The good news of Jesus would just be clear, and that maybe they're seeing something about church and everything about church that maybe they just haven't seen before, and by faith you would just apply that to them, and that they would call out to you by faith, and they too would stop trying so hard. And may all of us celebrate Christmas this year for the right reasons, celebrating the right things, looking to you and making sure that you get the glory, because you certainly have made sure that we get the joy. We love you so much, and I pray that you are worshiped as we sing together. In Jesus' name.